Turn your Bible this morning to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. Been slowly going through this series of messages. It's based upon the final instructions of our Lord before He was crucified and ascended to heaven. So we'll be covering chapter 16 today. We really cover chapters 14 and 15, now 16 and one left, chapter 17. But this morning we want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to begin reading in verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. The disciples did not fully understand what was about to happen with the crucifixion, the ascension of our Savior. They still expected somehow He would be on this earth and sit on the throne of David and be a king, and it would be a righteous kingdom here on the earth, and they would rule and reign with Him. They would have some position. They even argued over who would be at His right hand. So in their mind, they could not comprehend what is going to happen. But the final instructions our Lord gives them reminds them that when He leaves, He's not leaving them comfortless. In chapter 14, He talks about the promise of His coming and the work of the Holy Spirit's coming is listed here. But the promise of His coming is in chapter 14. So He said the Holy Spirit is going to come. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is God. Is the third part of the Trinity, the triune God. He always existed. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep early in creation. We see times in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God came upon people like Samson, empowered them to do great things. But there's something unique that is about to change, that He would be with them and in them. So the disciples are not left comfortless. They and Jesus had to leave so the Holy Spirit would come and do a work in the world through believers. So we live in that same era. We today, as soon as you become a Christian, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We become salt and light. We become a testimony, a repudiation to the world around us. We are unique and different. We are a peculiar people, a called out people. All that through the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. We have all of the Holy Spirit. The question is, does He have all of us? But we have all the Holy Spirit. He indwells every believer. He makes victory possible in the Christian life. And we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers and uses us. He enables us to do things ordinarily we could not, or maybe even would not want to do. He enables us. So the Holy Spirit is now promised that He's coming. And here is the work that He's going to do. Here is the activity of the Holy Spirit. So in the first few verses of John 16, it tells us how the Holy Spirit convicts the world, brings conviction upon the world. It's a reprimand to the world. John 16 and verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And those things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So the Holy Spirit is coming to work in their lives, but he's reminding them because of who they are, the world is going to hate them. And there were indications early on, even against Christ, and it says if they hated him, they'll hate you. That's why they hate you, because they hated him. So it's not just because of you, your personality. It's because you represent righteousness and holiness. You represent God. So he explains how there is going to be persecution. The world is not our friend. We're not to be friends with the world. What a foolish thing to be friends with the world, because the world wants to eat us up and destroy our lives. We are called out of the world. That's what a Christian is, a called out believer. That's the church, a called out group of believers. We are unique. The old friends we had are probably not our friends anymore, not unless they got saved. The things we used to say, we don't say anymore because it's inappropriate. It's not godly. The songs we sing are different, unique. The path we take, it's different. The way we think and all that we do. All of that because the Holy Spirit empowers us. But the world doesn't see it that way. The world looks at us differently. They hate the church. That doesn't mean that every single person you see is going around trying to kill Christians. Doesn't mean that. But the world at large is at odds with Christianity. They're going two different directions. And there are cases where tremendous persecution is held against believers. In China right now, in many Muslim countries, there's tremendous persecution. There are believers in Ukraine and Iran. They are facing tremendous persecution. Some even losing their lives, becoming Christian martyrs. We are unique in our country. There's all the problems and ills that we have. We are very fortunate that we do not see that kind of persecution. But we have to be reminded, these are the last words and instructions to the disciples. Jesus said, you're going to face persecution. And to some degree, we all will, because we're different than the world. So there is coming persecution. And by the way, for the next generation, you better be prepared to sell out to God, because you may face greater persecution even here in this country. So he gave them his word to encourage them and prepare them for what is about to come. Now, if you remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So even in his early part of the ministry, giving the Sermon on the Mount, he said, persecution will come, but you're blessed. We need to remember we're being identified with Christ. It just testifies to the fact that we are saved and Christians. So we are going to face persecution, but we can be trusting in God, knowing he will provide. He'll meet our needs. And they are rejecting him, not just us. Oddly, a lot of the persecution comes from religious people. It was that way when Christ walked on the earth. It was the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees. It was the council. Those were the people that stood against Christ and were opposed to him. There were people that believed and many followers, but most of the council, most of the Jewish leaders rejected him. And the reason they rejected him, because they felt like he was reprimanding them by his life. He was pointing out hypocrisy. He was pointing out the double standard. So no one wants that. You know, and it's that way in the world. No one wants anybody to point out their hypocrisy. They like to be in charge and tell everybody else what to do and, you know, look down on everybody else. So our Lord is warning the disciples and preparing them. This is going to happen. So don't be surprised when you face some persecution. Don't be surprised when everybody's not happy that you're a Christian. Don't be surprised when you hand a tract out to somebody, somebody doesn't throw it back in your face. Don't be surprised when a family member is critical of you and what you're trying to do to train and rear your children. Don't be surprised when there is some animosity and pushback against your desire to live for the Lord. In John 14 and verse 17, he said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Holy Spirit then lives in us today, as he promised when he came, he would live in them. This is a new relationship the Holy Spirit would have through the church. So they're being prepared. But there's a threefold conviction that comes to the world by the Holy Spirit. First of all, we read this verse. Go back with me to verse 8. "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin." And verse 9, it says, "of sin, because they believe not on me." The Holy Spirit does the work of conviction. There have been times I've witnessed to someone and it's like water on a duck's back. It just rolls right off. Seems like there's no interest. They could care less. And yet at some point, some of those people have gotten under conviction. And they were burdened about their soul. And they came back and they said, "Can you help me?" We had a neighbor that used to live in this house over here. And one day she called up. She said, "I want you to come over and talk to me." And she added, "about spiritual things." And I said, "Oh, great. You know, I'd like to do that." Now, they had no interest before. I talked to her husband, not before. I still see him. He's still not saved. But she said, I'd like to talk to you about spiritual things. She was ready to get saved and got saved. And started coming to church faithfully. And then one day she said, "You know what? You've got me surrounded with all my property. Why don't you just buy my house?" And we did. And she moved to Boston. But the Holy Spirit did that work. It wasn't anyone in the church. It wasn't me or my wife. It was the Holy Spirit. And there are times where people have heard the sermon over and over again. But when the Holy Spirit works in their life, that changes everything. So as a witness for the Lord, you don't have to win anybody. You don't have to save anybody. It is the Holy Spirit of God that does it. We just give the message. We're the messenger. And the Holy Spirit has the power to convict the world of sin, of their sin condition, to recognize they're lost. The most difficult thing for someone who is not truly a born-again Christian is for them to realize that they're not a born-again Christian, to realize they're lost, to realize they're under condemnation. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts that person of everyone. You are lost and going to hell. You need to be saved. That's with the work of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit was to come and did come and is here today, through every believer and through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin condition. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just individual sins that this is right or wrong necessarily. I think they have that by consciousness all the way from Adam and Eve, that he inherited a certain moral character in the likeness of God, though that is perverted in a sense through the world, through sin. There's still an element of that. But the Holy Spirit's role is to convict people of their lost condition, to make them aware that they are not saved. Going back to Acts 24 and verse 24, it says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So he was under conviction. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He recognized there is sin in my life. I need salvation. And he trembled. The Holy Spirit did something in his heart that he was aware of it. But as far as we know, did not follow through with it. The sin that condemns a soul to hell is unbelief. There's not one sin. It's not murder. It's not lying or being a thief. It is the sin of unbelief. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts people of. If you go back to John chapter 3, since we're close to it. Keep your place in John 16. Verse 18, John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Again, it is the Holy Spirit that makes people aware, illuminates their mind to their condition that they are lost. He convicts people of their sin or sin condition. Secondly, he convicts people of righteousness. That doesn't say unrighteousness. It says of righteousness. It says of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So that is the sins of lost souls, being in a condition of being lost. That is a spirit speaking to people, convicting them that they are out of favor with God. The Spirit's presence in the world is proof of the righteousness of Christ. So on one hand, the Spirit of God convicts people of their condition, but also makes people aware that it is the perfection, it is the perfect life and sacrifice of Christ that causes one to be righteous. So men are convinced He is the way. It's easy to repeat the words. Now, where Christmas time, people think more about religious things and they'll say certain things or quote scripture about the Bible. But for a person to become a Christian, the Holy Spirit has to convict them of the righteousness that only is found in Christ. That He is the perfect sacrifice. That what He did is enough to save every man and every woman. So they have to believe that it's not me, it's not me in part, it's not Him plus me, it is not His work plus mine, it is His righteousness alone. The perfect Son of God, the perfect sacrifice without blemish. The work of the Holy Spirit is convince men that they are lost and that Jesus Christ is the answer. That is the work of the Holy Spirit today. Now that's helpful to know when you talk to somebody to remember, wait a minute, the work of the Holy Spirit could touch somebody's life. You ever witnessed to someone and you thought they'll never get saved? Maybe even you prejudged them beforehand. You thought, oh, they're probably never interested. They'll never want to listen. And you go ahead and talk to them, and then they do get saved. And their lives are changed. And because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you don't know who He's working in at that time. That's why you just do your job. Just give them the gospel. I talked to somebody this week that, as I started talking to him, he said, oh, you're a pastor of the church? He said, well, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. And sometimes I go to church and invite him to come tonight. He said, I can't tonight, but I'm going to come. You know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit to speak to people's hearts. And he told me a little bit about his past. He came to that place where he realized, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I need help. And that help's found in Christ. And the third thing that is mentioned is of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. Of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of the world is judged. Christ is speaking of past judgment at the cross. He's talking about the judgment has already taken place. What Christ did was take our place. So again, the substitutionary death of Christ. So the Spirit uses every Christian, every believer, to convince the lost of their unbelief and their need for righteousness. And the fact is, they are blinded by Satan. So the Holy Spirit has to take the veil off their eyes and see the truth. In the book of Ephesians, it says, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you suddenly have a change that occurs, a new person, a new life, a new creature, a new creation. Somebody said, you have a new want to. Things you didn't want to do that suddenly you have a desire to do. I mean, before you were saved, how many really wanted to read their Bible? Now you love to read the Bible. That was a change. How many wanted to go to church? Some people do, but most people don't. When you get saved, you want to be there every time the door is open. Who would think about giving and supporting missionaries? It wouldn't even cross your mind. There's a change in behavior, a change in a person's life. So he said he would convince men of judgment. Second thing we see is in verse 13. The Spirit instructs Christians. So we see the Spirit convicts the world, but for the Christian, he instructs. He gives us guidance, leadership. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The Spirit of God teaches us the truth of the Word. The Bible says, a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Without the Holy Spirit teaching us, there are a lot of things we don't understand. There's an academic way you could read the Bible. But only through the Holy Spirit as a Christian do you really interpret and understand it. You know, it's just not possible. And that's why skeptics, they start going through the Bible and say, oh, this is wrong and that contradicts this. And that they don't have a heart for the Bible. They don't understand it. Somebody said, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And they said, well, you know, it wasn't written to you. It was written to believers. You know, you're reading somebody else's mail. That's why you don't understand it. We have to understand the Holy Spirit helps us to understand spiritual truth. You have to understand it's discerned spiritually. That's through the Holy Spirit we discern what's right and wrong and what the Bible teaches. The Spirit teaches us the Word of God and glorifies Christ. He wrote the book. The Holy Spirit guided the book about Him, about Christ. He makes a believer and develops us to be like His Son. We're to be conformed to His image. And He is gathering together a bride for the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing now. And any Christian who surrenders his life to Christ can be taught the Word of God. Spiritual truth is for believers to understand, and He will guide and help us to understand it. The book of Psalms is about the Word of God. And I'm going to read verses 97 and following few verses. It says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though that through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Apart from salvation and being a Christian, you would not ever think the way this is written. You would not feel the way the author has written this particular psalm. But it was like my all in all. Without the Word of God, we're helpless. We need help from the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will teach us. There are literally children in our church that know more than many so-called pastors and priests. They know more about the Bible and understand it than many religious leaders in America today. Why? Because they're saved and they're learning the Bible. And they believe it to be true. The Spirit encourages Christians. John 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, but her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The disciples were discouraged and disturbed because Christ was going to leave them. But he reminded them it's like the birth of a child. There are the pain of childbirth and suffering. But when the child is born, it changes everything. So he reminds them the Spirit of God will help you. You're going to face difficulty and challenge and trial. But what is coming is better than what you have now. And there is a day coming. All the trials and suffering is going to be past, and we will be with him forever. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And those that go to heaven have something very, very special, a place prepared for them. Isaiah 53:11 states, he shall see the travail of his soul. So the disciples did weep, the lament, but their sorrow was changed to joy, given the hope that one day they'll be with him. He rose from the grave. He ascended on high and intercedes on our behalf right now. And then the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. Starting in verse 23. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever shall ask the Father my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. There are many references to the matter of prayer. But the confidence that we have that he hears our prayers and the Holy Spirit enables us. In the book of Romans, it tells us the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. Have you ever come to a time when it seemed like your prayers weren't going anywhere and you didn't know what to say? You didn't even know where to start? You know, it's like writing a letter. You don't even know how do I begin? And you go to the Lord, the Holy Spirit enables you, even the groaning of your heart, even the desire of your heart, and translates that into prayer unto the Father. I mean, there are times I just don't know how to pray for something. I don't know what to do about it. But yet God understands the burden that we carry and translates that unto the Father. As a believer allows the Spirit to teach him the Word, he grows in his prayer life, for prayer and the Word of God goes together. As we read and study, as we pray, as we seek the face of God, we can pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit knows the mind of the Father, and he can lead us in our prayer life as we yield and surrender unto him. It's been stated, and I've read it several places. I don't know where it originated, but the statement is, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. It is recognizing he wants to answer our prayer, and we have to trust in him. We're not convincing him to change his mind. We have to find what he wants to do. So prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. He said to his disciples, the last part he said, the things that I have spoken, verse 33, the things that I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And he goes on to say, I have overcome the world. But he said, be of good cheer. Sometimes those words are words of comfort to think, why are we worried? Why are we discouraged? Why are we distraught? When we can pray, then be of good cheer. The Holy Spirit is with us and is in us. We have his power availed to us. He said, I have overcome the world. Why would we lower ourselves to be struggling with the world when he's overcome the world? The Spirit has a special ministry. Are we allowing him to have his way? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve him by trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. But when we surrender and yield, that's the way of victory. It just seems the opposite of the way the carnal mind thinks. The carnal mind thinks, I can work harder, I can do it with my power, and I'll overcome. But in the Christian life, it's I yield and surrender and I'll let him have his way. And there's a peace. A peace that passes all understanding. It's all in his hands. I'm trusting him. I'm just obedient to him. The Holy Spirit lives within us, gives us that peace. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And through the Holy Spirit, we have peace in our life. We can just trust him. Let's bow for prayer this morning.